This is LeSere Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. This is anniversary month for our program as we are celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air. I hope that you will write and mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you, and if you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet of two CDs. One of those CDs has a message entitled, To God Be Glory, and the second one has 14 hymns. If you enjoy the music on this broadcast, you'll certainly want to get this CD. So our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. I look forward to hearing from you.
Heart and God.
James Boyce describes it this way. True worship occurs only when that part of man, his spirit, which is akin to the divine nature, for God is spirit, actually meets with God and finds itself praising him for his love, wisdom, beauty, truth, holiness, compassion, mercy, grace, power, and all of his other attributes. And then William Barclay adds to that, the true, the genuine worship is when man, through his spirit, attains to friendship and intimacy with God. True and genuine worship is not to come to a certain place. It is not to go through a certain ritual or liturgy. It is not even to bring certain gifts. True worship is when the spirit, the immortal and invisible part of man, speaks to and meets with God, who is immortal and invisible. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, first of all, that would mean we are to worship truthfully, meaning honestly. If our heart's not in it, if we don't mean what we say, you pick up a hymn book and you sing hymns that describe you as a sinner, God as a holy God, Jesus is the Savior, and you don't believe it. You haven't embraced it. You're not rejoicing in it. Then you're not worshiping. You must worship truthfully, honestly, and it certainly must be in harmony with revealed truth. The passage we just read in Matthew chapter 15 continued in verse 9, saying that you do teach for doctrines the commandments of men. So not only was there a problem because they were rendering lip service and their heart wasn't in it, but they were not embracing the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So how are we going to understand the parameters in which we should worship? What thoughts we should have about the God that we say we're praising and we're honoring? We've come here because we revere him. We know he's entitled to be worshiped. We don't want to worship idols. We don't want to worship false gods. We want to worship the true and living God, that he must be worshiped in truth. We need to understand the truth about him. True worship then involves both the heart and the mind, both emotion and thought. Truth without emotion becomes dead orthodoxy. Person might be very sound in their theological positions, might be very intense in defending the truth, but if there is no involvement of the heart, there is no spiritual response in praising God for his mercy and his truth, it's empty. And on the other side, emotion without truth is just an empty show. Somebody might be impressed because there's a great display of emotion and say, oh, that person was indeed in the spirit. Notice how they responded. See, it has nothing to do with how loud somebody sings or how beautiful their voice may be or how touching a story might be that the preacher would present. It had nothing to do with that. We're talking about worshiping him in spirit and truth. True worship, then, can only be accomplished by one that is born of God, because otherwise the one who is alienated from him doesn't love God, doesn't fear God, doesn't seek God, doesn't have the capacity of true worship. In the book of Philippians chapter 3 and the third verse says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Here then is evidence of divine grace. And notice the three things. We are the true circumcision, not that which is after the flesh, but that which is of God, that which is accomplished by grace, by the Holy Spirit, which do what? Worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, there are three things that we have already looked at in this Gospel of John, this section of the Gospel of John, that says are absolute necessities. Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3, ye must be born again. He didn't hold that out as something that's optional, that some may be and some may not, and yet they can still have fellowship with God, communion with God, and worship God. Ye must be born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, the Son must be lifted up. Jesus Christ, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then here in the passage before us, he says, the Father must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. So we've seen something about the Trinity. You must be born again, which is the Spirit's work, according to that lesson Jesus gave Nicodemus in the third chapter. And in verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is what? Born of the Spirit. Then he speaks of the Son. He's the one that was lifted up on the cross. He's the one that makes salvation a reality by his redemptive work. And now he speaks of the Father, We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, we must worship through Jesus Christ. As already noted, salvation, Jesus said, is of the Jews. The covenant that God made with Abraham long ago said that in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Paul, writing the Galatian letter, says that this speaks not of seeds many, but of seed singular, Jesus Christ. In the promised seed, Jesus Christ came in fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham. All of the Old Testament prophecies pointed to the fact that one day Jesus Christ would come. Oh, how beautiful they are. How detailed some of them are as they talk about his person, his character, his work, his success when he came into the world. And then the birth of Jesus itself. Jesus, born of the tribe of Judah, to whom these promises were made. Born of the lineage of David, who was king. And Jesus Christ comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Salvation is of the Jews. And Jesus then, being born of that lineage, being salvation itself, he, no doubt, was exactly what was in view here when he's saying salvation is of the Jews. The prophecy concerning him, the fact that he is now here, you remember that Simeon, at the birth of Jesus, held the Savior in his arms and said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Salvation is not in a mountain, not in a city, not in a ritual, not in a form, not in a ceremony, not in a doctrine, not in a law. It's in a person. It's Jesus. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And so if we worship, we must worship through Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Now we're getting to a tremendously important issue here, one that stirs animosity, criticism, anger, has brought about persecution through the years, still does in parts of the world and may yet in our land someday. When Jesus declared that he was one with the Father, they despised him. They accused him of blasphemy. How could this man make such a claim? Well, let's look at John chapter 5, verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." How then can a person honor the Father and claim, "I am worshiping God, but I will not honor the Son. I will not embrace Jesus Christ. I will not acknowledge his claims. I will not admit that he was God's only begotten Son. I will not admit that he was the God-man, that he was God in the flesh." These are the words of Jesus. "He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Now somebody will say, "Well, I believe Jesus was a good teacher." This is what Jesus taught. If you don't believe that, how can you believe he was a good teacher? If he taught error, he must have been a deceiver. Why would you give him credit at all? These are the words of Jesus himself. Verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not." You don't have his word in you because the one that the Father has sent, you don't believe him. So this is evident that you're not connected with him. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Verse 42, "But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you." Jesus knew people in depth. Just as he knew this woman at Jacob's well, her past, the details of her life, the thoughts of her mind, the attitude of her heart, he knows you today. Now, when I come to preach the gospel, I can't possibly know what's in men's hearts. I can rejoice when I see some evidence that one responds favorably, that one confesses I'm a sinner, that one comes to faith in Christ. I can see evidence. Paul talked about that when he had preached to the church at Thessalonica. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, how did he know that? Because when he preached the gospel to them, they received it and they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. But Jesus could look at an individual and know exactly what was on the inside. And he says, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. And then in chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye would have known my father also. Only way to know the Father is to know him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now that's what somebody would consider hard doctrine. That's difficult for people to embrace. But that's what Jesus taught. So the question is today, will you just adopt your own thinking and go with that which is popularly received and that with which you may be comfortable? Or will you believe the words of the Son of God? There was a voice from heaven three times that spoke while Jesus was on this earth. It was his Father. And he says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here's what he says. John chapter 8, verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. If you were of God, you would love me. The fact is, those who reject Jesus Christ are not worshiping God. How many times do you hear people today say, oh, there are many different ways of worshiping God. Many different religions. There's some good in all of them. How could you possibly say yours is right and somebody else's is wrong? We're going on the words of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the only Savior for sinners. Now, they hated Jesus when he made that declaration. And there are people today who will hate you if you say that's what I believe. This gets down to be the real test. Where do you stand? Are you inclined to give way to popular opinion? Are you inclined to give way to your own emotions? Say, here's how I feel about it. This is the way I look at it. Or will you accept the testimony of Jesus Christ? And then this startling revelation. After Jesus gives this dissertation about true worship, woman says, well, this is just too much for me. When the Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. And then Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. Man, can you imagine how this woman must have felt? I mean, already she's become aware this is no ordinary man. This Jew who has been conversing with me is unusual in a lot of ways. And I've already come to the conclusion, he's a prophet. And now he says, I am he. I am the Messiah. What a revelation. He says it's not the question of a mountain or a city. It's not the question of Samaria or Jerusalem. It's Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. I am. And if you'll notice, the word he is in italics, which means that word was not in the original Greek. It is added by the translators to give us a free flow of reading. What does that mean? He's saying, I am, which is significant because that says he's declaring, I am God. God told Moses when he went to Pharaoh, who shall I say sent me? Say, I am hath sent you. Repeatedly, that expression is used to refer only to God. I am. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This is a declaration. I am God. And there are numerous places where he uses the term, sometimes simply to say, I am. And sometimes he adds, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus, the I am. No wonder Paul could write that God has given to him, to Jesus Christ, a name which is above every name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father has given him a name above every name, a highly exalted name. The I am. Friends, we sometimes may be disheartened when we see multitudes in this day that speak out against our Savior Jesus Christ, that ridicule the gospel, that will accuse you if you say, I believe this message that Jesus taught of being prejudiced and narrow-minded and bigoted. When you see that often there are so few that manifest genuine interest in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, you may become discouraged, but look at this. There's coming a day when every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, will be vindicated and shown to be victorious over all. Now, what happened when Jesus says to this woman, I that speak unto thee am he. She was excited. She had come to the well to draw water, and she forgot all about drawing water. She left her water pot and went running into the city to tell people, guess what? The Messiah is here. The long-awaited one, the promised one. She could have reasoned for a moment, well, if I go into the city and tell this, who's going to believe me? I'm an outcast. My life certainly is no example. People won't want to believe my testimony, but there was something about the enthusiasm she had. There was something about her testimony that was so convincing. The whole city comes out. And they come to see what this woman has found. Obviously, she embraced the truth that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. She wanted this living water that he said, I will give you if you ask for it. Oh, how do you respond? You say, well, I'm not sure about all this. That seems a little narrow to me. I want to kind of be up with the times. I know a lot of very educated people who would pretty much look down on this kind of preaching. I don't want to be caught up in that. I want to be fair. I want to be open-minded. Oh, may you today repent of your pride, of your sinfulness, of your rebellion. Bow humbly before the one whose name is exalted above every name and acknowledge, yes, when Jesus says, I am, he is God, he is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners. Without him, there is no hope. But if you come to see him as the one you need, oh, what good news. When he told this woman, go get your husband, knowing full well she didn't have one because she was living with her boyfriend and Jesus didn't recognize that as marriage, but he said, then come back. He didn't send her away to get rid of her. He was just bringing her to grips with her sin and then says, come, come back. And that's what he says to you today. If you see yourself as a needy sinner, he says, come, come. He that is athirst, let him come and drink. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. Come unto me.
All of the messages we are bringing you this month are connected with this theme of the glory of God. And I hope that today's message has been a blessing to you. We encourage you to write that we can send you our anniversary packet of 2 CDs. The address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And until we greet you next time, this is LaSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. My Savior.